Okay, well, we're in recording number 38 of the Free Church Report. We're in the chapter, The Kingdom of God, Q&A, and we have a number of questions here on this page, and we have a live audience of people. If they have questions they want to add, we had a few before we started the recording. I'll try to reiterate or at least consider the answers to that question as I go through these questions that we already have on the page. I just added to the side panel on the page, and if you're hearing this recording and you're not familiar with what we're doing, we're going through the Free Church Report on the website, preparingyou.com. That book is also available in PDF form and on hisholychurch.org. But we're going through it chapter by chapter, and we're in this one chapter of the Kingdom of God Q&A. So, first question is, what is the Kingdom of God? I mean, Jesus says we're supposed to seek this Kingdom of God and His righteousness. Before we even do that, we have to repent. The word repentance, clearly in the Greek, means to think a different way. The reality is we can look out in the news today and we see all kinds of people thinking different ways, and some of them don't seem to be thinking at all. They don't seem to be interested in facts. They don't seem to be interested in a reason. They're just operating by emotions. They're ignorant of a great deal of information and knowledge. They lack knowledge. The Bible talks about His people would be saved, but they lack knowledge. But by the same token, with knowledge, information, even if we tell you what the information is, doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to see the truth or understand it, because of the way in which our brains organize information and accept information and reject information. People can be very irrational, but the Kingdom of God is a very rational thing. The belief in God is a very rational thing. It's actually logical, and there's a great deal of scientific evidence that there is a God. Now, it may not be the God you imagine, or Joe Schmo imagines, or Muhammad Ali imagines, or the Pope imagines. He is what He is, and of course that's what His name, Yahweh, Yadevah, the existing one. It is the God of the nature that gives us life, and His nature is life, and His love is life, and that's why we see so much life in the world today in so many different forms, is because it is the nature of God to give life. There are those who rebel against God, and they have a tendency to take life away. They cut themselves off from the life giver, and therefore they have to get their life somewhere else. So they start taking a bite out of their neighbor, and they start using one another, and they start going down a dark rabbit hole towards destruction. The Kingdom of God that we're supposed to be seeking is that other direction, that direction that giveth life. It is the tree of life. It is the Holy Spirit. We have all these different ways of referring to it. But the Kingdom of God itself actually has a form. It actually has a structure to it, just like you have a structure to you. And that it's a unique form of government. It was taught by Abraham. It had to do with his altars, which weren't just piles of stone. The same with Moses, had altars of earth and altars of stone. These are metaphors also, just like casting your bread upon the waters. That's a metaphor. We don't go out and throw tortillas out on the lake to worship God, because that would be silly, because we're not caught up in that idea. We do have people walking around putting a wafer of bread on people's tongue, And then those people think they have received the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They don't even get to sip the wine anymore. But that's part of a delusion. The body and blood of Jesus Christ actually is a spiritual thing, and it should be flowing through you. But it isn't. And that's why the whole world has gone back into the bondage of Egypt. And it's worse for them, and this was prophesied in the New Testament, it would be worse for them than it was in Egypt. In Egypt, you only owed 20% of your labor to the government. You ended up casting out your children because of the economic pressures of this system and boarding your children. Moses was timely generated and eventually set the people free because he taught the people how to start caring about one another. And that was quite a job. John the Baptist was trying to do the same thing. John the Baptist was saying, you know, if you have two coats and your neighbor doesn't have a coat, share. Do the same in meats. Do the same in bread. That's the Eucharist of Christ. Thankful for the opportunity of giving. Jesus was the Christ, the anointed, the king, the messiah. But he was the king of a kingdom where you actually held the reins of government in your hands, governing yourselves, not governing your neighbor, governing yourselves, coming together in free assemblies to govern yourselves. But that only works if you're doing what is right in God's eyes. And now, that may be the same as what is right in your eyes if God is in your heart. If God is not in your heart, setting you free will just end up in destruction for you, the same as leaving you in bondage. As a matter of fact, you're probably better off in bondage than setting you free without Christ, because you will destroy yourselves, you will destroy your life, you will destroy your families if you don't have Christ in you. So anyway, seeking that kingdom is seeking that government of God where people can sit down in free assemblies and care about one another in a way that they strengthen the poor, the needy. Now, when we say the poor, we think, oh, you know, somebody out there doesn't have a house, he's living in his car, you know, he lives in a shack somewhere. No, the poor is anybody who is lacking some of the character of God, some of the character of Christ. If they're lacking that, if they're impatient, if they're angry, if they're selfish, if they're intolerant, if they're, you know, I mean, you can go down a list of vices. If they lack a list of virtues, they're poor. They don't have the virtue of Christ. That makes them poor. We should gather together to help each of us seek those virtues of Christ and seek a way in which to govern ourselves through love, through charity. Same word for charity, same word for love. And that's the government of God. If we were doing that, when somebody offered a Social Security number back in the 1930s, they would say, why would we want that? Well, it can help you out in hard times. Well, where do you get the money to help us out? Oh, we take it from your neighbor. I mean, these are the basic answers. You know that is. People say, well, we take it from the government. Well, where does the government get it? Well, they take it from your neighbor. Or they borrow it against the future of your children. That's how the government works. You knew that. Your parents knew that. But they lack knowledge. They lack common sense. They lacked logic. No, they lacked the Holy Spirit. They had already turned away from God. Now, I'm using that in a blanket statement. There were a lot of people around in those days that were saying, no, we shouldn't, you know, we shouldn't be doing this. I know ministers who said in the 30s that the Social Security number was the mark of the beast and that you shouldn't take it. And they never got anyone for themselves. They never got it for their children. And I knew some of their children when they were 40, 50 years old, they still hadn't got one. They were often beat up and thrown into jails because they couldn't get a driver's license or anything, but they'd never had the number and their father had never had the number. But they also didn't understand the church. They didn't understand the kingdom of God. They didn't understand coming together. Now, I'm not faulting those individuals. I didn't understand it. I still have things I need to understand. You guys are here, you guys and gals are here because you want to understand, I assume. And I hope and I pray that that's why you're here. So this kingdom of God is a different type of self-government which sets men free rather than brings them into bondage. What brought you into bondage was covetous practices and sloth. And part of that is that when you were in any kind of covetous practice, any kind of slothful practice of not striving daily to take care of one another, forgive one another, walk in love with one another, it will cloud your mind and you will not see the truth. And you will fall prey to the schemes of Herod and Dathan and Nimrod and Cain. And that's what's happened. So now if you want to turn around and go the other way, you have to start laying down your life for others, caring about others. Second question. And Paul can just interrupt if anybody pushes star six and wants to ask a question. But second question here is, how does the kingdom of God differ from other governments? Well, we kind of covered that. The answer says the kingdom of God does not exercise authority one over the other. We're forbidden to do that. Jesus appointed the apostles. They were the princes of the kingdom. As soon as I say that, people think, well, like they have some kind of authority. No, they're princes of the kingdom, but they have no authority over you. They have authority over what you give them. And when you give it to them, you see what they do with it and decide whether you want to give to them again. See what kind of job they're doing. You congregants are ministers of your ministers. Because we're supposed to be loving one another, and that loving one another is that's an active force. I know ministers who still don't understand the ministry. They think they do, but part of that is their congregants don't really understand the kingdom. The kingdom of God is driven by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is supposed to be dwelling in you, in each of you, as altars of clay. Each of your families are altars of clay. And the altars of stone are the ministers. But they have certain restrictions. We've gone over that in the previous chapters. But they have also certain duties and responsibilities. But so do the elders. The elders are responsible to God for what they do. They should be rebuking their ministers if their ministers are not doing a good job or not doing a job rightly. One of the big things is asking rightly when you need help. There's a way to do this. If there's a problem between you and other people, I had to push an extra button here. If there's a problem between you and other people, some sort of dispute, how do you resolve that? There's a way to go about that. Jesus talks about that. And he also talks about people who do not ask rightly. They do not ask. Sometimes they don't ask with humility. One of the big problems, we all see it in the news, where there's a huge amount of people who go to the governments of the world and ask for aid, ask for their daily bread, and they call it an entitlement. And it becomes such a catchphrase that they actually believe that they are entitled to benefits of the government, like Social Security. That's an entitlement. They said, well, we paid in. Well, you paid in to take care of the needy of the society when you were younger and working. There's no money in there for you. The only way we can give you money is we take away from somebody else. And evidently, most people say that's okay. Well, that wasn't okay with Christ. It wasn't okay with God. That's coveting your neighbor's goods. It's not a secret, but it seems to be something everybody misses. It seems to be something that nobody actually catches on to. Although I do hear rumblings of it, where people are talking about we should have balanced the budget because, you know, we should be trying to balance the budget because we're passing this debt on to our children. Yeah, that's what the Bible says, that you will curse your children. You know, we write a great deal about this. We have the book Covenants of the Gods, and on the cover of the Covenants of the Gods, we have a picture of the Pied Piper. And I just talked to the ministers about this the other night. The Pied Piper, the story there, is the people had a problem. There were rats everywhere. And it's kind of like people want to, they look at government today and they say there's a lot of rats in government. They got to drain the swamp. They got to make America great again. And so they hire a Pied Piper to get rid of the rats. And maybe he does get rid of the rats, but they have to pay him his price. And if they don't pay him his price, he takes their children. And so you see these marches for life, and you see the interviews. You can probably go online and YouTube it, and you'll see all these interviews with these people out there marching, these kids who the schools are literally just letting, you know, 12-year-olds out of school in the middle of the day to go to these marches. And without their parents' consent, there's actually parents who are out there trying to sue the school for letting their 12-year-olds go out to the march. Well, they wanted to. That's why you're supposed to be the principal of the school. Why are you letting them go? You're supposed to be in charge here. Well, their minds are gone. They can't think anymore. And the children just hear the tune of the Pied Piper and they march out there. And you've lost your children. You know, for years people have been coming to me and saying, you know, at first, you know, when we homeschool our kids, everybody thought, wow, this is crazy. You know, they're homeschooling their children. And we got a lot of flack. And I'm sure that we were a major topic of gossipers from one end of the valley to the other. But the reality is later on, people were so disgusted with what their kids were believing and thinking coming back from college, and they were shocked at what their kids were accepting as true. And so the only one they could talk to is us, because we weren't in that world that they were. They couldn't go talk to their neighbors who sent their kids to school. And why would they come and tell us? They come and say, where do our kids get these ideas? And they, what do we do about that? And I says, well, you sent them to school. You know, that's where they got the ideas. Did you read the school books? I've read every school book, every history book. I haven't read every single book in the local schools because I was looking to find out what to teach my own kids. And I realized that I couldn't hardly accept a school book that wasn't written before 1945. And some of them I had to go all the way back to the 20s to find a decent school book. You've lost your children. You've asked somebody else to make your nation great instead of being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. That was one of the questions just before we started, is Romans 13. To be subject to the higher power. And the word power there means right to choose. Well, who chooses for you? God in heaven or the gods of the world? The rulers of the world? Who has the right to choose for you? What is good and what is evil? I mean, you could choose what is good and evil, but you could listen to God in your heart and in your mind. But in order to do that, you're going to have to quiet your heart and your mind. You have to be still and know. What is the one thing we're not still about? We're angry. We're judgmental. We're unforgiving. And you think you've forgiven somebody? Go give them something. If you find it hard to give somebody had done something, taken something that somebody else had set aside, spent money, put a lot of effort into getting set aside, he was going to build something with it, and somebody else came, saw it, and took it without asking anybody and cut it up to use it for just scrap lumber. And, you know, it was stored away so that it was protected and out of the weather. But somebody said, well, I'll just take this board, that, not thinking. And they cut it up. And I mentioned it to the individual that, you know, because he saw that it was cut up. And I says, well, I'll go tell him. And he says, no, don't tell him. I'm not in the mood to forgive him. So the reality is, if we're seeking the kingdom, we need to always be in the mood to forgive. Because if we don't forgive, our minds are not still. God can't operate in our minds if we're running around playing God. We're judging this person. This is why everybody looks out in the world and they see the governments of the world and they can find all kinds of things wrong with what they're doing. And they certainly is plenty to look at. But if it makes you angry, that's not making you still. That's not making room in your heart for God to tell you what you're missing, to tell you what is good and evil. If you're spending all your time judging others, angry with the world, walking in anger and unforgiveness, you don't want justice. These people are all out marching for justice. I think that is, I mean, it's almost a laughable joke. A socialist wanting justice. You know what justice is for a socialist? Bondage. That's what justice is. No, they should be out praying for mercy. They should not be praying for justice. So, to be still and know is to be consistent with Christ. To forgive them. They know not what they do. They're ignorant. Pray to God for wisdom. Pray to God for mercy. Pray to God to give you the power to forgive. And to give to others. To trust in God. That's part of that walk towards the kingdom. So another question, what rights do I have in the kingdom of God? Well, you don't have the right to rule over your neighbor. You have the right to make choices. Now, that right to make choices is what God gave you from the very beginning. That was the original right to make a choice. But you really only have one choice to make. You choose life, or you choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where you are going to decide what is good and what is evil. If you choose life, you have to let God decide what is good and evil. In order to let God decide what is good and evil, you have to be still and know. You have to have a soul that is walking in forgiveness, not in the commotion of judgment and hate and anger and resentment. So, all the rights given you originally were given to you by God. You give up no rights on entering in the kingdom, no personal rights to choose. But yet, there must be sacrifice. If it is in the nature of Christ to sacrifice, it must be in the nature of you, if Christ is going to be in you, to sacrifice. Therefore, you must choose to give up some of your life. You go out and you earn $4,000 in a month. You need to give up some of that $4,000. That's your life. That $4,000, that's yours. It's yours, and you get to decide what you want to do with it. But you need to give up some of it in a way that strengthens other people. And one of the things that strengthens society is that society learns to come together. If you were doing that in the beginning, if all the people who say they're Christians were doing that, they would have absolutely no interest in health care from the government that exercises authority. They would have absolutely no interest in Social Security, because they would be secure in all the people that they loved and loved them. They would know those people would come to their aid in a moment, because they live aiding one another. That's why they go to church, is to help one another. They don't go to church to get a good feeling or to pretend that they're saved. I've told this story many times. The Athenians were big for loaning money to other Greek city-states at interest. just a little interest. But they would loan money. And the Peloponnesian Wars were coming up, and there was danger of invasions and all this stuff. So they said, they went around to a number of different city-states and offered to loan those city-states money to build walls around their cities to protect them, because they had to build these walls quick because these armies were coming, and that would protect them. We'll loan you the money. You can pay us back afterwards, but we'll loan you the money now. And the answer of one Greek city-state in particular said, when they looked at each other, they looked back at the Athenians and they said, we are our wall. Their community was their wall. And they did survive. That particular community did survive the Peloponnesian Wars. They lost a lot of people, but as a community, they survived. They stayed together. They did what they needed to do as a community to take care of one another. I don't see that in the world that's coming now to take our places. I see it in my own kids, but I don't see it in everybody else's kids. I see it here and there, and I pray and I hope that many of them will rise to the occasion. But there's an awful lot of people out there that would turn you in for a loaf of bread, would betray you, you know, for provisions on a regular basis. Because that they talk about walls. They want to build a wall between us and Mexico. And I'm fine if they want to do that. I don't care. But if they really want to build a wall, end all government-sponsored social welfare across the board. End it. And the only people who will come will be good, moral, charitable, hardworking, industrious people. And all the selfish degenerates will leave. They will not come, or they'll die here trying to injure everybody else and rob from everybody else. Nothing protects your society more than the moral character of your society. So you're not going to get most of the people out there to become those moral characters, and that's one of the things I had somebody just write today and was talking about, how the kids are all brainwashed in school, they're all becoming socialists and communists and everything. School, public education is socialism. If you send your kids to public school, what do you expect to get back but socialists? The first message you give them is that socialism is good. It's okay. It's what we do. And so you're going to get socialist children back. And the road to socialism, the road to communism is socialism. And the road to socialism is democracy. In a democracy, 51% of the people can take away the rights of the other 49. In the kingdom of God, we can't do that. But yet there must be sacrifice. So you don't give up any of your rights, but if you want your rights back, you must take back your responsibility. You have a responsibility to your family, you have a responsibility to yourself, but you also have a responsibility to your neighbor. If we're supposed to dress and keep the whole planet, we're certainly supposed to dress and keep our neighbors, help them. We are our brother's keepers. We get to decide how to do that in a way that strengthens our brother, but we should be doing it diligently. As well as honoring our father and our mother, we should be taking care of our parents and not asking our neighbor or compelling our neighbor at the point of a gun to take care of our parents, because your parents have no money in Social Security. That their money is gone. But your parents probably are not going to go along with this. You know, the thing is they're under a strong delusion, so we have to walk in constant forgiveness and opportunity. And so if we can't do it with this person, we have to do it with strangers. The people who should be coming to the kingdom aren't. So God sends us out to look even in the hedges, to look anywhere we can find people who will walk the walk of the kingdom. So another question is, wasn't the kingdom of God postponed because the Jews did not accept Christ? And my answer written here is the power was not restored for another 10 days after the ascension of Christ. The apostles who had been called out and appointed the kingdom, which Jesus had already received, were told to go back and wait in Jerusalem. Well, they're not still back there waiting. They waited 10 days. Time was up. It came out in Pentecost. Thousands of Judean citizens, as well as others, accepted Christ as king and were cast out of the unfruitful Corban systems of the governments of the world. And, you know, they hadn't been cast out up to that point. They had, if they were members, they had to pay in. But at that point, they were cast out. Anybody who received the baptism of Jesus Christ was cast out of that system. They needed another system in place. And that's what the kingdom of God is that system. That's what the church is, the bureaucrats of that system. But you have control. You control the purse strings of the bureaucrats. You don't hire them and pay them wages and then sit on a board to decide how they spend money. You have to let go of what you give them and then make sure they do right by it. If they consume it all for themselves, maybe you shouldn't give them any more. If they have it there and share with others, well, then maybe you should give to them. You must make those choices. I can tell you, you're not smart enough to make those choices. You cannot decide what is good and evil. You cannot know what exactly and who exactly to trust. That's why you need to be still. And that's why you need to eat of the tree of life. You need to hear God in your heart. And how you get to the point where you hear God in your heart is that you begin to walk in that forgiveness, walk in the sacrifice of Christ, walk in the patience of Christ, and you come together to serve, because that's why Christ came. He came to serve. And so that's what everybody was doing in Pentecost. Thousands of citizens overnight had to put into place a system of daily ministration to take care of the needy of their society. And that is what they were occupied doing, and that's why we see them saying that they were working, that the ministers, the church, was working daily in the temple, rightly dividing the bread, social welfare, from house to house. And all those people who got the baptism of Christ were no longer looking for the bread of Herod or the bread that the Pharisees offered or the benefits that they offered or the bread of Caesar. They were looking for the Eucharist of Christ, which was not a crumb on the tongue, but a actual bread to sustain those who did not have enough to get through this week. Those that had shared with those that did not have enough. And they did it through a system, a network of men that they selected, they chose, because they believed God chose those men. They saw God working in those men. And they began to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Once they start doing that, a mystical thing takes place, and their eyes begin to open. They begin to see other things that they had not seen. They begin to understand other things they did not understand. And so now the knowledge of God gives them a knowledge of the world that they did not have before. Because you're not just seeking the kingdom of God, but the righteousness of God, which includes the forgiveness of God. Now here we have the next question is, doesn't Romans 13 tell us to obey government? Well, here's that question that came up before we started. And the answer, Jesus preached a government that operated under the perfect law of liberty by faith, hope, and charity. And Paul said to let every soul remain subject to the higher liberty. That word power there is actually translated liberty. Now, you don't have the higher liberty now, most of you, because your parents sold you into bondage, because many of you sold yourselves into bondage. And the fact is you were born in bondage. And this was predicted, that this would happen, that you would become merchandise, and you would curse your children, and many of you are the children that have been cursed. So you're not at liberty anymore. So if you want to get at liberty, we have to reverse that process of selfishness and covetousness and turn it into a process of sacrifice. You have to actually take the time to show up every week to find out if the 10 people in your congregation have any needs. Emotional needs, financial needs, maybe they need chastising, rebuking, whatever it is. And you have to help your minister become a minister with other ministers. Because you're not just thinking of your congregation, you're thinking kingdom now. So you have to care about people not in your group. You have to care about people out there in the world that have been seduced by the lies of the world, have been brought under a strong delusion. Some of them are still in the wombs of their mothers. Some of them are old people in old folks' homes. They're walking down the street. It's like the Matrix, you know. Who out there can you trust? You trust the Spirit in you. And if you're angry, if you're resentful, and if you're impatient, if you're worried about other people judging you, I mean, Jesus warned, hey, they're not going to like you if you do what I do. If you talk the way I talk, if you say the things I'm telling you, they're not going to like you. They're going to hate you. They're going to want to crucify you, too. But that's the risk you take. We're looking for those people who will receive the truth, who can handle the truth. And that's what coming in the service of Christ is to come in the service of others. So the word that they use, that they translate into power, they also translate it into liberty, they also translate it into right, or the power to choose. God gave men free will. And the word exousia is even translated like liberty in 1 Corinthians 8:9, and is the strongest word in the Greek language at that time for the right to choose. And if you go read the book, The Higher Liberty, I will show you. People always say, well, now you had to look at Koine Greek. We look at Koine Greek. But how it was used at that time, we show you how it was used 100 years before, 300 years afterwards, and used at that time. Like I say, in the concordance today, the word is still defined as the right to choose. So if somebody else has the right to choose for you, and they may, you've probably done something wrong, or your parents have done something wrong and delivered you back into the bondage of Egypt. People don't want to know that. They don't want to hear that. But unless you're willing to hear that humbly, patiently, you will not be free. So the next, and you know, I probably can add a lot more links there on the right, and hopefully we'll have them in there. And when I go over the recording, that will help to remind me to put those links in so that you can find these other articles. Another question, is the kingdom of God for everyone? Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I have a bunch of quotes there that you can go look up. But he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Now, you won't do it perfectly. But, you know, the prodigal son did not have the father come out and meet him until he started coming back with the intent to serve his father. You have to come back with that intention. If anybody tells you there's nothing you have to do so you can just keep going on your merry way, well, that's the gospel of Satan. Because that's not the gospel of Christ. Now, does that mean you're going to earn salvation by what you do? No, but you will be judged according to your works. That's what it tells you. And so yeah, you need to strive because Christ said strive. You need to seek because Christ said seek over and over again. You need to repent. You need to think a different way. You're not. Christ came that you might be saved. These are what the words say there. I don't care what your preachers are telling you. I'm telling you what it actually says. He came that you might be saved. He's done his part, but now you have to repent and seek the kingdom of God. How is the government supported in the kingdom of God? Free will offerings of the people. That makes it distinctively different. And when the people actually make those free will offerings locally in their local congregations, it's a trickle-up government. It doesn't necessarily go to the top and then trickle down. It trickles up. You have control locally, but your congregation, if it really is the character of Christ, has to care about the next congregation as much as it cares about its congregation. Not only that, but you have to care about your neighbor out there, other people. So your charity is not just for your little congregation. Casting your bread upon the waters. Waters represent people. We should be the most widely revered charitable philanthropic organization on the face of the earth. Because we're actually going out and helping people in a big way. But you have to start doing that with a system that is answerable one to another and open. Everybody talks about open government. You got to know, you know what you give to your minister. He knows what he does with it. You need to work together. You're a brotherhood. You need to know he gets the right to choose over it, but you get the right to speak about what he's doing and not doing, and you have to morals whether you want to give to him or not. If he's not doing a good job, pick another minister. I mean, obviously go and try to rebuke him and correct him, try to work with him, and if he refuses after all those things that they talk about in Matthew are played out, well, then pick another minister. And because you are the government of God. But you need to be walking with that Holy Spirit to guide you, because that's the responsibility of every elder. So how does the government of God support it? It's supported by free will offerings. It's not supported like the other governments, which makes those people who gather together like that a peculiar people. Your ministers are your public servants. Liturgy means public service. People go to church and they say, oh, it's a great service. What service was that? Oh, it made me feel really good. Is that what Christ, did Christ come to make you feel really good? Or do you gather in church so you can feel really good? No. No. So anyway, another question. What's wrong with Christians? Why were they persecuted? Well, real Christians were not signing up for the public religion of the state. They weren't getting Social Security numbers back then. And there were such numbers back then. That was the Corbin of the Pharisees. They weren't doing that. And, of course, those systems were full of corruption. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. And they were bankrupt. And when the real plague started coming, many of which had to do with corruption in the government, overspending, squandering, stealing funds, which we see all the time today, and the power was so centralized that there was very little you could do about it. They went through one leader after another, each one saying they were going to make things better, each one making things worse. History is repeating itself. The Christians had another king who gave them appointed a kingdom to ministers who did not exercise authority, but ministers who exercised love. And they were able to do that because the congregations of the people came together in free assemblies and loved one another. What did those free assemblies look like? Exactly like what Jesus said they were to do. They sat down in companies upon companies, in ranks upon 50s and 100s. And they weren't going to get any loaves and fishes until they did. He commanded that they do that. How many, if you asked your local, go down to any church you want. You just walk into every church within 10 miles of you, and you go into the pastor and you ask the pastor, did Jesus command his apostles to make the people gather in companies of 10s, 50s, and 100s? Did he command that we do that? And I'll bet you anything, I think you'll be absolutely surprised. I would be absolutely shocked if one of your ministers said, oh yeah, he commanded that. Because he did. So, but I'd be surprised if they say he did. You know, and then when you point it out, if you know where that is, which we write about regularly, they'll make some sort of excuse. So anyway, the next question is also why they're going to be making excuses. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is the error of Balaam. They tell you that in the we have a whole article, so we'll go through that. Both of those words means conquer people. The people today are conquered. They're conquered because of what their parents did and what they are doing and because of what they are not doing. They are slothful in the ways of the kingdom. And so, yeah, they are the Nicolaitans. They are the conquered people. They do not have the right to choose. They are under another authority, another power, who chooses for them, who decides what is good and evil for them, who tells them what pronouns they can use, what words they can say, what things they can do, that they control every aspect of your life, and it's getting worse and worse, and it's probably going to just snowball, and voting isn't going to change it. Repentance, seeking the kingdom, will change it. Are men the property of the state, or are they free souls under God? That was a question I heard when I was 4 years old. It came out of Cecil B. DeMille's at the beginning of the movie Moses. And the answer is, most people are property of the state. And the state,
the Ten Commandments.
Say again?
The movie was The Ten Commandments.
What did I say?
Moses.
Oh, okay. You're right. The movie was Ten Commandments. It probably says it in the footnote here on the page. Actually, you know what I was thinking of? I saw a joke today where somebody said that Moses was the first person to have a tablet that downloaded from the clouds. So anyway, a humorous joke that I thought was funny, and I was thinking of that when I was talking, and I said the wrong movie. But anyway, that is the case, that we are the property of the state, and the state is the property of the bankers or whoever they are. It doesn't matter. You know, we forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We need to repent. This is the beautiful thing about the kingdom, is you can start heading that way right now. You can turn around. You can gather together. You're not going to gather together with perfect people. Don't go out there looking for saints. Just gather together with anybody willing to gather together. Start caring. Start, you know, whatever you have, sacrifice. You know, people were gathering together and they would say, oh, well, we got together and we asked if anybody needed any help. Nobody needed any help, so we all put our hands back in our pockets. No, start giving. And your minister should start doing something with that. I'm not going to tell you what to do with that. Seeking the kingdom means you have to figure out what to do with that. How to start those charities. How to start, I mean, you don't have to go and do big, huge, gigantic things. Just start with little things. But it really starts with be still and know. And seek that kingdom of God in your own heart. And then go out and try to implement it in the world. Try to be a doer of the word. Try to care about one another. And then go back in your prayer closet and check yourself and see how you're doing. John, Paul, James, all these guys were telling you to check your faith. Test your faith. Are you really living by faith? And there are people out there that are probably closer to the kingdom than we, and they have no idea what I'm talking about today. But they take care of their families. They give regularly. They want to give. They want to help people. They don't really understand the kingdom yet, but they have more of the kingdom written in their hearts. They may be congressmen. They may be senators. They may be policemen. They may be firemen. They may be all kinds of people. But if we're going to show them the wholeness of the kingdom, that structure of the kingdom, we need to put the spirit of the kingdom into operation on a day-to-day basis. So anyway, the last question is, what is righteousness? And that question will take years to answer. But God knows. And as you know God, as God becomes real, I mean, not just think you know God. Everybody thinks they know God. There are people who are killing people because they say they know God wants them to kill people. You can't. It's not what you say, it's what God says that makes the difference. So how humble are you? How willing to walk in? How willing are you to walk in humility? That's the $64 trillion question, and each of us will have to find the answer for that as we walk through our own personal lives. We have to learn how to walk alone together, and the way you do that is you let Christ into your heart. He isn't going to come into your heart until you start forgiving and giving one to another. So anyway, that's pretty much the end of that page. I'll add a bunch more links. It's also the end of our hour. Any questions? Okay.
No questions.
No questions. I figured there was, because I figured you would have interrupted that.
I had to unmute.
But anyway, on the page, we got about I'll edit the recording, but we got about 127 visits to this one little page. Everybody should be out there trying to share the information that they've... If you think the information we have is worthwhile, if it has value, if you think it's true, you should be sharing it with others. You know, probably Michael is on here. I saw that I was reading one of his emails. He wants this flyer. We have put together some flyers in the past, but I think putting it together, you know, whether it's a 3x5 card you're handing out or whatever, you know, I want the Holy Spirit to operate. Everybody should be doing it according to what God is putting on their heart. I don't want to dictate what and how you do it. But you need to be sharing what you're seeing in a way that, you know, helps other people see. And the truth is that effort that you expend, that, because that's your confession. You're confessing what you're seeing. And that is part of the process of your own salvation. Nobody may listen to you. No, nobody may say, or you may never, maybe they go away and they contemplate it and you had a tremendous effect, but you don't know about it. Because when they finally begin to see, they were somebody somewhere else. But you sow, somebody else will reap. But you all need to be sowing somehow or helping others and gathering together to do that sowing. Setting that example is a way. Shaking your fist at the world and being angry at the world is not the solution. Being forgiving and being the government of God, that government of mercy and kindness, is going to be key. Every church has some people that are that way. But not everybody in, who goes to church is that way. There's a lot of backbiters, gossipers, and in most every church wants to eat at the table of men who exercise authority, one over the other. And while you may have to do that, you want to be at least serving the kingdom with everything that you can release from your heart into the world, because that's what God is looking for, and that is what God is watching. It's a very personal journey, but you have to do it together with other people. Those other people, you need to have them so that you have somebody to practice forgiveness on. But anyway, with that, I guess we can take it off Q&A mode. Everybody's mic is live. I don't know if anybody has any questions they want to just ask out, blurt out, comments.
I have a quick question, Brother Gregory. It's Isabel in New York.
Okay.
When you were looking for the books for your children, I'm just wondering, what were you looking for that led you to the books beyond 1920?
Just kind of the truth. But that's really a very good question. And I can give you another non-answer, because the reality is I didn't know what I was looking for. You know, I always tell that story of the guy who was looking for a special piece of paper when he was in the Army, and he kept picking up paper and dropping it and picking up paper and dropping it. Finally, they thought he was nuts, so they gave him a Section 8, which gets you out of the Army. When he picked that up, he said, "Oh, that's it. That's what I was looking for." And so it's that looking, it's that time I spent in thrift stores and bookstores, and, you know, actually I had people at the school say, we can't give you books, but we're going to throw a bunch of books away so you can go down to the dump. They'll be down there this afternoon. And so, because they couldn't give them to me because that would be like profit or something, I don't know. But they, you know, people would do that, and I'd go down to the dump, and there'd be a stack of books or boxes of books, and I would. That's how I read all the school books at the local school, and they used to actually give Bibles as school books back in the 50s in the local school. Every kid took a Bible to school. That was one of his school books, and they studied the Bible. Of course, they used to have a shooting range there where the kids would bring their guns to school too, and you know, it was a different world than we have today. But what I was discovering in reading the books, you know, I would read one and it sounded good, and I'd read another one and it sounded good, and this one really had good pictures. But all of a sudden, same way when I began to read law books and go back and rethink the Bible, because of the fact that I was beginning to find that stillness and calmness. I wasn't angry at the world. I wasn't angry at the Catholic Church. I wasn't angry at the governments that were taking away our rights left and right. And I realized that we've given them away. They didn't take them away. We gave them away for benefits. But, you know, way back when I was a kid, I didn't want the benefits of the world. My folks put me in public school, and I ran away from the school. I ran back home, 3 miles. I ran all the way back home. I wouldn't be there because they weren't just, they weren't fair. I was only in kindergarten, and my parents never sent me back to public school again. That was the only time I ever went to public school, a few days, and I was, as a 5-year-old, I ran all the way home. They decided they weren't going to do that again. But that was in my nature, and I know that a lot of you people, you know, a lot of hardworking people go out there. They didn't sign up for Social Security so they get freebies. They get benefits. They just signed up because people told them they had to. That's what you do. They went out and worked. They raised their kids. They tried to take care of their wives and husbands and stuff like that, because deep down, they're not that far from the kingdom. But the world is constantly saying no. You know, they're whispering in your ear to be angry. But in reading those books, I began to see that they were leaving certain things out. The best history book I ever came across was 1492 to 1892. That was the history of America from 1492 to 1892, and it was written at the turn of the century. And I have it now because the fellow who owned it passed away, and his widow gave me the book. But it actually was reading what the people were actually doing. They went into the actual diaries, and this is one of the things that we began to do, is that we found out that people who lived history wrote things down, and we went and read their letters. We realized that then we started seeing this agenda in the public school books that was actually removing the virtue and principles that was actually motivating people. And once we realized that, it began to open up more and more. But it was partly the search itself that allowed us to see things that we could not see before. Later on, we found out about the Rees Commission, and we've written about that, and we have articles up about that. And I'll put links up on the page about that, which show that there was an actual groups of men who got together and wanted to change the way in which Americans view history. And they have been very successful. And the evidence is right there. We stumbled on it. We didn't know the conspiracy behind it, but we certainly saw it. But there certainly was, you know, I mean, they don't think of it as a conspiracy. They think they're doing you good. They think they're helping you. But they're answering to another spirit. Well, I am hoping that everybody out there listening to us and gathering is going to be listening to another spirit and will give you a different result. And that's back to the beginning, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Somebody should be on mute. But the kingdom of God produces a different spirit. It's going to produce a different result. And so what we're trying to hint at is what that kind of looks like. And the result's not going to come from what you do or what I do or what I say or what's written in this book or that book. It's going to come from what God writes in your heart.
Could you stay open until midnight?
Your mind. Go ahead.
Somebody, I got about half done what I need to get done. Okay, I'm joking. Obviously, that won't work for any of us. I cannot. Oops. I gotta mute my phone.
Is somebody talking to me? Anyway.
No, not to you.
Not to me. They're talking to somebody else. Okay. I guess we're at the end. We can probably all say goodbye. Nothing else?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
You bet. God bless.
Have a good night.
Thanks, everyone. Good night.